some turn away from Sunday morning to Sunday night. Talk about quickly. I've seen them say they're right with God on Sunday morning, but they're not right enough to be back in church on Sunday night. I wonder if you're really right with God. I'm just asking. I used to have a couple employees. We'd have a couple people work for me downtown, and we'd sit down and have these little counseling sessions. They'd say they changed. Well, buddy, if they said they changed, and the next time they were supposed to show up for work, they didn't show up for work, you know what I believe, Brother Jerry? I believe that they didn't really change. They were just trying to get out where they're called, because the kitchen, the heat was hot in the kitchen. Say whatever I got to say just to get away from him. He's fixing to lower the boom on me. And then, whew, what was wrong with him? And laugh and tell jokes. You think this is funny to me? This is not funny to me. Not at all, this is not funny to me. You think this is a show? It's not any time to be joking. This is deadly serious. Don't you understand in the Bible when God stopped what He was doing and said, give a warning, if the people did not heed the warning, judgment fell. Houston fell by way of loss of life. It's serious. We're going to have a little revival. You know, preacher's going to come and preach a little revival. He can't get nowhere else to preach, so we let him preach at the church. You know, he preaches himself hoarse, and then he'll shut up for a while. God's just trying to help us, church. That's all. God's trying to shake our teeth and going, hey, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I care about you. I care about you. I care about you. You're in a rut, and you're rotting. Like the night of the living dead or them dead things walking around. They say, preacher, I don't believe I'm rotten. Well, let's just find out some of the signs of being rotten. Is there any room for the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Is there any movement in your life? Are we like they are over there where they're having to drink the bitter waters of Mara? The waters are stale. And the waters are stagnant. And the waters are still. And they're not giving life. All they're doing is producing death. And they're very, very bitter waters. And all that happens when anybody drinks them is they get more bitter. I ask you this question tonight. Is anybody repenting? Is anybody seeking God? Is anybody saying with an open Bible before them, God, speak to me, God, help me, and then waiting until God speaks? Or do we just play Bible roulette and say, God, I've got 13 minutes now, speak quick. Find you a verse and, phew, oh man. Well, the Lord answered my prayer this week. Sometimes if I could say some of the things I really would like to say. A lot of times I get phone calls with people that are trying to bathe their conscience and trying to look spiritual. I got news for you. If you're spiritual, you won't be talking about it. If you're spiritual and then you get to thinking you're spiritual, then you'll know you're not spiritual and you'll shut up even more. Funny how we always want to ring that spiritual bell when we're under conviction, isn't it? Last time you opened the Bible and sought God yourself on your face. The last time you stayed at an altar until God spoke to you. Well, I do that in my own little prayer closet. You ain't got a prayer closet. You can't tell me that. If you had a prayer closet, don't you tell me that God wouldn't tell you that it's important for you to be here when the doors are open. Don't you tell me that. Well, me and God, you know, me and the man upstairs, we have our own thing. You better be careful about bringing God down to your level. Dirtying Him up! Jesus Christ were here and His book was being preached. He'd be wherever that book was being preached because He likes preaching. He likes seeing somebody make a fool out of himself for Jesus Christ. He likes seeing people sacrifice the things of the world for the things in heaven. He likes seeing people give up the things they could have for the things He will give them. He likes to see people come because they love Him. Nobody's doing it. Nobody's repenting. Nobody's seeking. Nobody's waiting. But we want more people. We got to have some more people. Preacher, we need some more people. What, to follow us in the rut? I mean, they can follow all these other places in a rut. What are they going to get here? The likes of you? You just want them here on Sunday morning to soothe your conscience and make you feel good? Man, we had us a house full on Sunday morning. Hey, guess what? We find out how much they like the preacher on Sunday night and how much they love God on Wednesday night. Apparently our church don't love God very much. Because if that's the case, the church ought to be fuller on Wednesday night than it is on Sunday morning. And that's just the truth of it. I've been afraid to say it because some of you are going to get so stiff-necked and you're going to dig your heels in and you're going to pull your family out of the church. You say, I'm not going to have that kind of pressure. He doesn't understand the pressure that I'm under. He doesn't understand the work that I've got. He doesn't understand the things that I do. I understand that when you meet Jesus Christ, He's going to make you give an account for that foolishness. You go ahead and live on that hummingbird tongue all you want to live on it, but I'm telling you, if your soul don't rot in hell and you do manage to make it to heaven, you're going to have some things to give an account for. You say, why? You're sold out to everything but Him. You're rotten. Rotten things stink. You know what happens? Come and repeat our rituals every week, Brother Paul. We do the same thing every week. You ever hear the way we sing? Brother Brad, you know what we do? No wonder. No surprise. No happiness, no joy, no elation. I mean, we're getting, Brother Roger, where we shout just a little bit every now and then, you know. But when somebody else shouts first, now the preacher, he'll shout a time or two, okay, we'll go ahead and shout. Brother David, he shout, well, we'll shout a little. How about shout when God says shout? God don't ever tell me to shout. Really? You ain't read your Bible. If God never told you to shout, why don't you shout at your wife and your employees? Why don't you shout at that driver that pulls in front of you? Hey, it's going to be consistent, brother. Let's be consistent across the board, amen? Don't you try to pull that Bible on me, you cotton-picking Pharisee. Hypocrite! Like the devil himself. Shout it out in the world. Don't shout about God. Man, if we were to meet God right now, I think He'd say, I can't hear you. Every week, I was a kid, they used to sing this song. I don't know the words or nothing like that. I just remember the chorus part. It was, hey-dum, oh-dee-dum. It's on a cartoon. Hey-dum, oh-dee-dum. And had these guys pulling this rope, and they were pulling this ship behind them. Hey-dum, oh-dee-dum, hey-dum, oh-dee-dum. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how He could love me. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how I left out sinner, condemned, unclean. Don't we think, Brother Sam, how could He not love somebody like me? A sinner condemned unclean. You got to be kidding me. Preacher, you tell them the truth. I don't like it, but it's the truth. We go from rottenness. The final step is ruin. That's not the end of the message. Don't get up yet. Say, why? I ain't preached an hour yet. Look, if you will, please, at the results of the ritual, the rut, the rottenness. Now comes the most tragic thing of all. Exodus 32, verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, but behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. I will consume them and make thee a great nation. What's the final stage? Ruin. They're right. God leaves you, you're ruined. When God says, you're no longer pleasing to me, I've given up on you, I want you to understand what the King James Bible says. Look at it. He says, these are a stiff-necked people. You know what it's saying there? It's saying, I gave them a chance to turn even after they did wrong. While they were building that golden calf, you know what was going on? There was a preacher, or there was a Levite, or there was a spirit bearing witness to them saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't you do that. It ain't right. It ain't holy. It ain't right. The preacher will be back. God's going to show you some things. Just wait. Get along with God. Start praying. Ask God to send him back. Tell him you want to meet with him. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And every earring that was broken off, every offering that was given, everything that was done that was wrong, God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. He said, how do you know? Because in the passage, he's been watching them the whole time. And he's watching what they're doing. And you know what? He don't want us doing wrong. Kristen, he don't want to have Daddy come in your room and say, Kristen, turn that off. Do your homework. He probably don't talk like that. Maybe your mama does. Daddy don't. You know, part of their daughter's quite out of that. You know what? He don't want us to do wrong. Let me ask you a question, brother. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'll answer the question for you, but I'll ask you this question. Give me the 18 types of Antichrist in the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. Listen. If God chastised them without warning them first, would that be righteous? No way. God saw that what they were doing. You know what he said? My heart's broken. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Hey, that's what you did down there for 400 years down there in Egypt. Don't do that. Don't do that. Please don't do that. I don't want to send my judgment on you. I don't want my wrath to fall on you. Please don't do that. How he cries. I believe even today, in the portals way up there in heaven, seated up there with the Father. Please don't. Please don't. Don't you understand? My blood was shed. You've been delivered from that. Don't do it. Please don't do it! He ain't gonna tell me what to do. He ain't the Lord of my life. He said, Jesus Christ is the Lord. I don't believe, and if you ain't Lord of all, you ain't Lord at all. It may not be for salvation, but it's obviously true. Now, I'm trying to reason with you and trying to help you to understand. I'm sending a loudmouth down there to try to convince you that, look, I can't keep putting up with that. Please don't. And it goes from please don't, Brother Brad, to don't. Then it follows just like Stephen preaching. It goes from the pleading to the warning. The next thing you know, it's, if you do, I will. He never goes, Brother David, to the I will first. You know why? The secret to our relationship with God is our love with Him. Since He don't want Him standing behind us, beating us to get to Him, He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Come. I'll give you some rest. That's a pleading. That's a begging. He says, whosoever will, let him come. If you're thirsty, come and I'll let you drink of the water that will give you life eternal. Hey, you hungry? I'm the bread of life. Come to me. Come to me. But if you keep on refusing his pleas, he'll change it and put a little bit of a warning. Hey, don't. Oh, yeah. And if you don't heed that, you know what he says? I'm fixing to wear you out. I hope not. I'm praying. I mean, I'm really praying and trying to find out what God wants to show us in this meeting. I hope we're not at the point where He's going, I will. But I fear, because of what He's laying on my heart and what He's showing me, that there are some of you who have already stiffened your neck and you have already made up your mind, you don't want God. He's no more real to you than a billy goat. And I have to tell you, He's not going to overpower your free will. The Bible, He says He may even let you sin a sin unto death. You know what that means? He'll just go ahead and take you out, because you sure ain't happy being here. Where's the fruit of the Spirit? Should be being born. You ever notice, ladies and gentlemen, the sin of complacency in our life? We're satisfied with our spiritual condition. I want to ask you a question. This is not the invitation. I want to ask you a question. In the Bible, the sin of complacency is one of the greatest things you can commit. One of the worst things you can commit. The sin of complacency, Brother Jamie, you know what it says? I'm fine. I'm great. I'm happy right where I am. You know what you're saying? I've gotten as good as I can get. Gotten as close to God as I can get. I don't need any improvement. I don't want to improve. You may have become the habitation of every foul and wicked and evil bird, because you sure don't have any life in the tree anymore. Your roots dried up. You take a good-sized knife, have a tree spread out, putting forth its leaves, bearing all that greenery, and you go, Brother Roger, and cut that bark. You know what it'll do? It'll bleed. But you can take a 12-inch butcher knife, walk up to a dead tree, and you can stab it, and you can jug it, and you can work on it, and you can hack at it, and you can cut at it. That tree won't bleed at all. That's how you can tell the difference in the Christian's alive unto God and one that's already gone past the rot into the ruin, and now they're just dead. Say, give me a good gauge, okay? Preaching ought to make you sad. Ought to make you happy. Ought to make you glad. It ought to get some kind of response out of you. If it made you mad, good. At least you're still alive. Something pricked you a little bit. Maybe it was the way I said it, but something stuck you. But hey, you know what that tells me? There's still hope for you. I'm glad if it made you mad. Not because I wanted to make you mad, but it shows you still got life in you. It made you sad? Great! God's still got something He can work with. We're going to work with it on the next week. I'm going to show you some things from God's Word that will help you to get straightened out. Man, if I stuck to you tonight, and all you did was just... Shoo-wee, man. What am I doing here on a Tuesday night? Either number one, we'll talk about this tomorrow night. You're already dead or you ain't converted. You say, oh, you think your preaching's that great? No, I think God's Word's that great. I believe the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. And tonight, it's going into the recesses of that wicked back heart of yours and into that back cave of your conscience, and it said you're guilty. And if you just said, you're dead, you're rotten, or you ain't converted one. Maybe you're dead in trespasses and sins. Preacher, quick, give me the remedy. Well, I can't leave you on a bad note. I don't want to send you home with all the pressure on you. There'll be some more of that tomorrow night. You know what I think? I think if we just get right, then we could shout her out. It's hard to shout on a message like this, ain't it? Well, you know you ain't right with God. You know why you're not right with God? You're not willing to give up your golden calf. That's the bottom line. You're doing what you want to do, and you know what God wants you to do, but you ain't willing to do it, so therefore you just sit there, and boy, you just look like you just swallowed like a rotten oyster or something. It's got that kind of I'm sick. Why don't you repent, man? Go see the medicine doctor. Get a little medicine, the grace of God on your life, man. And guess what? You'll feel better in the morning. Ain't that right, Brother Brett? He can heal you up, can't he? Better believe he can. All right, here's a remedy. Only because I didn't want to leave you ruined and then rotten. What do we got to do, preacher? Thank God we got a Bible that tells us. Thank God you ain't got to depend on me to tell you. You say, why? I've been in the same rut that you've been in. We need Jesus in the rut to get us out of the hole. Watch how he does it. Verse 25, same passage. Moses saw the people were naked. Now, I know he's talking about physical nakedness there. But I want you to understand the type. I want you to understand the type. I got to give you the remedy now, so be patient. Moses brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, was taking them to the land of Canaan, and he brought them through the Red Sea. Same way for us. We were in the world, came to Calvary, went through the Red Sea, and we're headed to Canaan. Okay? So it's a tight picture. Moses saw that the people were naked physically. Now the Lord looks at us and says, I see you're naked spiritually. Revelation chapter number 3, Brother Kim. You're naked and ashamed. That's spiritually. A lot of you around here, you can get naked physically and it don't bother you at all. When Moses saw the people were naked, Aaron made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Whoa. Will that preach or what? The wrong preacher in the wrong direction to strip you in front of your enemies. You know who your enemy is? He's the devil. You know who it is? It's every person out there that doesn't believe the Bible. You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to strip you naked and laugh at you and mock you and make fun of you. And there's some little preacher sitting inside you right now, and he's preaching to you your own little private message instead of you listening to the Holy Spirit. That's called the preacher of the golden calf doctrine. To give you what you want instead of what God wants you to have. Alright, what do we got to do, preacher? Verse 26, Moses saw the problem. God obviously revealed it to him. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Got to make a choice. Let him come unto me. The preaching of God's man was restored in this proper place. And then a public invitation was given to publicly separate from the people that were worshiping the wrong God. It wasn't just stay at your bench and don't let nobody know what you're doing. Moses said, you're on the Lord's side, get over here so I can tell. There was a public change. People were identified with Moses and God's people. And if they didn't move, God killed them. Watch what happened. It cost them to separate. Brother TK, watch this one now. This is a tough one. Verse 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out of the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. The separation was not only a public call, but it was also a separation from the things that were close to him. Brothers. Physical blood brothers. Companions. Wives and husbands. Neighbors. Close friends. Well, we want to get right with God. You want the remedy, right? It requires separation from people that worship in golden calves. Not pharisaical. Not being a jerkness, Debbie, you know, being kind, but saying, hey, listen, man, you do what you want to do. I'm not here to, I'm simply going to go get over there with God. That's all. I'm going to go, listen, man, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You do whatever you want to do. Well, you think you're just Miss So-and-so and so-and-so? No, no, I don't. The reason I'm hanging close to God is the same reason that John did, because John knew if he hadn't stayed on the breast of Jesus, that he'd have been one of the sons of thunder and he'd have got himself in all kind of trouble. So I'm getting close to Jesus because I'm liable to get in a mess. Biblical separation means, Miss Pat, there's no bloodlines. God calls you to separate. Can you separate without being a Pharisee? Hey, preacher. This fellow, I was just up in Georgia. Georgia, before I was over in Tallahassee. He came to the meeting a couple nights. He said, Brother Jerry, he said, preacher, I need to talk to you. I said, well, are you a member of this church? No, I'm not a member of this church. I said, well, it'd be better if you talk to the pastor. I don't like when people try to corner me. They don't want to be talking to me and being my buddy and all that other kind of stuff. Go talk to the pastor. I'm just some evangelist fellow through here. I don't want to get you following me. Go talk to the preacher. I don't want to talk to him. Well, I'm going to go get him and you talk to both of us. Well, I'm not going to talk to you. I don't mind somebody saying, appreciate the message and that kind of stuff and trying to help me out and all that. Buddy, when they want to bring a problem to me, that's their problem. They better deal with that preacher. So I called the preacher over there. He never even met the man. Hello, sir, how are you? Fine. Nice to meet you, sir. And I'm thinking, what's that? He said, you know what? I heard what you preached tonight. I said, well, good. That's what we're here for. He said, well, he couldn't hardly help but hear it. Just loud. I said, okay, well, good. At least you didn't need a hearing aid. And he said, I'll ask you one thing. Okay. He said, you mean to tell me that God had had me come to this church because it's a Bible-believing church instead of going down there where my wife goes? I said, depends on where your wife goes. He said, well, that's beside the point. I said, are you saved? And he said, yes, sir, I've been saved since I was. He gave me his testimony, so on and so forth. I said, all right, now I'm going to ask you the same question. Where does your wife go? I don't even want to know the name of the church. I don't want to know what denomination. I don't want to know nothing about it. I want to ask you this. Do they believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do they teach the Bible? Do they preach the Bible? Do they believe in doing the things the Bible doctors as well? You know, I don't agree with all the things they do there. I said, then why are you there? I said, I didn't come here to preach and try to build up this house congregation. I came to try to edify this congregation and help them out. But I said, the Lord's dealing with you. He said, I don't believe God would make you walk away from that just for Him. Such for some of you. I quiet. I know now you're not sleeping. Thus saith the Lord, put every man his sword by his side. Notice, before they didn't have their own personal worship, Brother Paul, remember? Now he says, put every man, personal responsibility, his sword. The sword has been returned to the right place. Where is it? By his side. Yeah. Put every man. Men? Problem in this church. They ain't men of God like they used to be. You know why? Your wife carries your sword. If it's carried at all, it's carried by your kids, or it just ain't carried. Because with that sword, Brother Roger, comes responsibility. Got to use it. Keep it sharp and learn how you can protect your family and protect your friends and try to help them and try to do something for them. You got to keep that sword, every man by his side. Say, well, why? Well, it might be a wolf come in. You might have to use it, brother. You might have to get it bloody. You might have to kill it. If a wolf comes in there, you got to protect your family. The problem in this church ain't the women. You know why the churches are all going emotional? The men have put their sword down. You ain't reading your Bible like you used to. You're playing with it. Preacher, I want the remedy. Get me a shingle sling from the chandelier. Lady, I hate to take this. Part of the remedy is your husband getting right with God. Notice it says every man had to do his part. The responsibility is spread apart. I'm almost done. Now, guess what? The Bible says in verse number 29, they had to consecrate themselves. Every man his son, and upon his brother, and now the family order has been restored. Until order is restored and things are done the right way, and God's not going to bless it. You can't expect your church to run like God would have it to run if your family's out of order. And your family will never be in order unless you're willing to get in order with God. Preacher, I want the remedy. Who's on the Lord's side? If I really wanted to get a big response, I'd say, if you're on the Lord's side, stand up. But you know what you do? You stand up because everybody else is standing up. Who's on the Lord's side? Well, you know what? Beliefs determine actions. If you're on the Lord's side, they'll give what they'll. I feel sorry for some of you ladies that have a husband that ain't worth shooting. I thank God. God strengthens you and allows you to do what's right to do. There'll be a crown for you in the presence of Christ. There will be. I feel sorry for some of you husbands. I'm fortunate. I don't know if you like my wife or not, but I like her. And you know what? She don't mind me serving God. She says it's okay for her. So that's just because of the limit. I was serving God long before I was still downtown. She's never gotten my way of serving God. Every time I get ready to take a mission trip or do something, she don't ever say, nah, you know, I don't know. She gets scared. You know why? She don't want to be without me.
Right.
I like that. I'm preparing. You know what she's saying? I can hear some lemon tea. You know what she knows? She knows it ain't going to matter. I'm going to preach. If I have to stand up there and write it on the chalkboard, my voice goes out. If my Lord got me something, I'll just write them until I'm done. My eyes go out. We'll learn Braille. She knows there ain't no sense saying, nah, honey, watch your voice now. Watch my voice, my foot. I got something to say.
Amen.
There's a fire inside me, man. It's burning. It's been burning for weeks now. I try to get up there and think, no, I just stay cool now. Just breathe deep. He gets up there. Whatever it takes. He sounds a little better than that. For my will to break. And I'm like, oh, man, let me go. Stir me up. I want to count for something in eternity. I don't care if I count for anything down here. It don't amount to nothing. I want God to be proud of me. I want God to be pleased with me. I want my Savior to love me because I love Him. I want Him to say, hey, that guy may be the biggest fool on the side of the Mississippi, but he loves me. Idiot, and he ain't got no sense, but he loves me. Man, look at him. Like that preacher told me. Fella gets up there and he sees all, you know, them, you know, when your kids are in kindergarten and stuff, and your grandkids and all, they draw you all these pictures, and you can't ever tell what they are. You know, here, you know, you get all scribbling stuff. You know, you stick them, maybe, and you stick them to your refrigerator. You know, and people walk by and, what is that? And you go, that's how my first grade. Lady called me today and she said, preacher, I just want to tell you something. I said, what's that? She said, we was riding down the road. Out of the blue, my little girl said, Mama, you know where I want to be right now? She said, I was thinking what she'd say, McDonald's or Chuck E. Cheese or something like that. She said, Mama, I want to be with God. She said, well, you know, one day she said, no, right now. Now this will really flip you out. She said she was listening to some preaching. She said, preacher, I had one of them tapes on. You was preaching. She said, I had it kind of turned down low. I said, I understand that. Sometimes it gets a little loud and you got to, you know, hurry and turn it down. She said, I had it turned down. And she said, just out of blue. She said, you know, you wouldn't think little kids care about that kind of stuff. She said, out of blue. My daughter said, Mama, turn that up. I can't hear the preacher. He's about 4 years old. Oh, man, to have a mind like that, clear from all the clutter, looking to go to God, loving to hear preaching. Man, wouldn't that be good not to have all the other junk on you, all the other worries on you, all the other problems on you? Just say, hey, man, I want to go to heaven. I want to listen to a preacher. Man, that'd be good. I wish I could be like that. Too many clutters in the world. Listen to me, Christian, tonight. I know it's been a little rough. It hasn't been my intent to be hurtful, but we must wake up. We must wake up. This whole time we're together, however long it may be, another day, another month, I don't know, another week, but listen, it is concentrated on your personal walk. The problem is that the sickness has been misdiagnosed. We think the problem is the outside. We want to remedy it with fellowships and parties and eating and getting together. I showed you from the Bible, they did it in the days of Noah. They did it again over there when they came out of Egypt and Israel was trying to go into the promised land. The problem is not the flesh. The problem is the inside, inner man of the heart. You can spend all the time you want trying to control the flesh. It's already dead. Stop trying to decorate it. Work on the inner man. Work where Jesus lives. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work it from outside in. The problem's not outside problems. More fellowship, more feeding, I'm all for it. But not at the expense of the inner man. We got to get our hearts right with God. It's got to quit being a joke. Maybe by the time this meeting is over, maybe we'll be able to shout her out. Maybe we'll be able to run the aisles. Maybe we'll be able to do things around here we've never done before. I'm not trying to stir it up. I want God to supernaturally implant it. But if we don't get out of our ritualistic, rut-infested, rotten, ruined way of doing things, you know what the Lord's going to say? You take care of your people. As for me, I'm fixing to wear them out. I'm destroying them. I don't want God to do that here. Do you think He will? I'm going to ask you this. I'll be done tonight. Why do you think He gave me this message? You say, when did you get it? I had a whole other message I had yesterday called Time for the Spring Cleaning. It comes out of the book of Nehemiah. 11 o'clock last night, I was studying. I called a friend of mine and I said, man! I got the bones for tomorrow's skeleton. He said, you do? I said, yeah, man. Ritualism. Rut. Whatever the other one was. Ritualism. Did you write them down, Doc? I can't even remember all ours. Oh, ritualism. Rut. Rot. Ruin. Remedy. Remedy. Rot. I should have not forgot that one. I got it. Like that, reading, studying. And the Lord said, now, let's connect them bones up. Let's put something on them. Lay some scripture in there. Let's find it. Right there. You know what the problem is? We're in Deuteronomy. Like dwelling in the comfort zone. We like it to be like it's always been. We don't like change. We're just concreted. Like the old black preacher says, a congregation doesn't concrete it on me. They're not consecrated. Concreted. Set up. They ain't doing nothing. Petrified. You know why? God help us if we ever did start running a few more around here. You know why? Because they might want your seat. But your butt, or your whatever, I already said it now. I done ruined it. It's tattooed to that seat, and you know what? You ain't got room for nobody else to sit there. You know what I think you ought to do tomorrow night? Everybody's in the back ought to move up to the front. I think you ought to fill every pew right here. You say, I don't want to sit up there. Don't you know when the people that hadn't been here the last 2 days walk in, they'd be like, whoa, what is going on here?
Yeah.
You know what else they think? I ain't sitting back there, man. Something's going on up there. I ain't about to sit back there. I'm coming up here. Why? I got to be a part of the group. I want us to get some help this week. I got more of the remedy for you tomorrow night. Let's stand together and be dismissed. I appreciate your endurance. Appreciate if you keep praying. Ask the Lord to deal with us. Ask the Lord to help us. Ask the Lord to do something for us. So that when we get out of this place after the next few days, whatever it may be, we can say, man, it is good to have been in the house of the Lord. I want the Lord to change your life. I want Him to change your family's lives. I want Him to change this church's life. I want Him to breathe on our old dry bones. Maybe after we do, we'll get Brother Jim out of the hospital and get him to come down here and say, breathe. Alright. Let's see. Who can get a hold of the horns of the altar tonight? Oh man. Brother Kim, you pray. Ask the Lord to dismiss this, please.